Reading Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of God in Babylon, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please take your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus.
Thank you. Fantastic. Everybody know that story well? Amazing story. And guess what we're talking about today? Stronger, better together. If you're visiting us today, it's a bit of a story and journey that we're going on. Stronger, better together. Do you remember the first person we looked at in this mini-series, or part of this series, begins with N? Noah. What was Noah on about? Obedience. Who's the second person? Begins with A. Abraham. What was that about? Self-sacrifice. Joseph. What was Joseph about? Self-control. Great. Who was next? Begins with M. Moses. Unworldly Moses. Who was next? Must have been good. Caleb. What was Caleb? Wholehearted. Who was next? Prophet, where one Isaiah was higher than the other. Isaiah, about humility. All these were men who were ordinary men who did extraordinary things because they drew a line in the sand and they made a choice of what they were going to do. They listened to God. God spoke to them and they responded in the way God asked them to respond. How many of us know when God asks us to do things, sometimes it's tough? God, give me an easy one. How about today, Lord, you go a bit soft on me and give me an easy one today? And God says, no. I'm going to give you something different. Today we're looking at who? Daniel. Distinctive Daniel. Say distinctive Daniel. Distinctive Daniel. Anybody seen a chameleon lizard that changes colour? Anybody watched them? Anybody seen them? You know, if they were standing in front of the black background, they'd change to black. If they were standing right in front of those colours here, their body would change to reflect those colours. If they're on the blue, and you might just see the eye, it blinks. It's a chameleon that adapts to its circumstances, but doesn't want to stand out. It wants to be like everything else. Sometimes I wonder if, as Christians, we have what is called spiritual chameleon syndrome. Spiritual chameleon syndrome. Anybody got a clue what I'm on about? No. What I mean by that is, we try and be like the world. We go into a situation and we try and adapt and change so we look no different in that situation. Does that make sense? We meet with friends outside of church and we become like them in order to fit in. At work, we may work with work colleagues and they behave in a certain way and we adapt and become like a chameleon and behave the way that they do so that we are not seen to be different and we fit in. Chameleon syndrome. Does that happen in church? Oh, yes. Yes, 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 yes. But as Christians, you and I are called to be distinctive. Maybe in our workplace or our college or when we meet with our friends, some of them don't even know that we actually are a Christian. Maybe they don't recognize there's something different about you because you don't want them to know. What I want to say today is that as Christians, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be distinctive. We cannot hide our identity. We can't be undercover Christians. In a room, guess who the Christian is? Let's have a game at work. Is there a Christian in the room? Might there be one? Let's guess who it is. People should know who we are. People should know that our identity is in Jesus Christ. And we are different. And we're different because Jesus has saved us from the past. He's given us a hope in the future. He's given us something in our life that should shine brightly. Chameleon syndrome. Has it infiltrated the church today? Has it infiltrated OCC today? Ephesians 4, verse 17. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, and he's quite strong. They are Ian, one of your dad's favourite chapters, this was. He spent 3 weeks preaching on this chapter, your dad did, in Sturgely. So I tell you this, and I'd like you to consider it, please, if you wouldn't mind. Is that what he says? What does he say? I'm telling you, Paul doesn't hold his words back. I'm telling you, you need to do this. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Romans. It's a verse that probably every one of us know, and most of us could probably recite. But let's look at it again, Romans 12. Verse 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Let's read the next together. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. He's good, pleasing, and perfect. Well, as we look at Daniel today, I hope it will challenge us individually to be distinctive. I hope as we look at his life, we will look at our own lives and we'll see how he was distinctive and how God has called us to be distinctive. I think the whole sermon today revolves around Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. Are we able to put that up, Martin? Let's read the first 7 words. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Resolve is a very strong word. Resolve means that I'm devoted to a principle or I'm committed to a course of action. I'm devoted to a principle or I'm committed to a course of action. Daniel says, I'm devoted to the principle. I'm going to serve God. I'm devoted to the principle that I am not going to be like everybody else and do what everybody else does. But I'm going to do what pleases God. He resolved in his heart not to defile himself. And as Christians, we need to think about this. We need to make a choice in our life now, today, before temptation comes, before problems comes, before situations comes, before we find ourselves in a situation in the world where people have different standards to us. We need to resolve in our heart and say, I will not cross this line. It's so important that we make the choice now before things happen. Because quite often when things happen, it's a bit late for us to make a decision. Do I or don't I? Daniel was determined to do what was right and not give in to the pressures around him. Any Trekkie fans here? Star Trek fans? Some of you older people don't know who Star Trek is. Some of you young people go, yeah, if I'm going to be in the middle, I'm going to be trendy, Star Trek. Anybody know who the Borg are? Borg, they're these people-ish who have been assimilated so that they're all the same. And the Borg come in through space in this cube, massive cube, however that goes through space, I've got no idea. And they find different communities of people and they attack them and they assimilate them so they all become the same. They all think the same. They all behave the same. They all respond the same. We will assimilate you. We are often, I'm going to use this word purposely, assaulted by the thinking of this world in our lives every day. How many times have you as a Christian been in a situation where you feel that you're a fish out of water, that you're different to everybody else? And they're behaving in certain ways and it affects us. We've got people using the name of Jesus in vain around us. It affects us. We've got people using bad language. It affects us. We've got people talking about what they did the night before. It affects us. And we live in a world where we are assaulted by the world's thinking. Because the world is trying every day, every way, to assimilate us to be like the world. And sometimes it's easy for us to give in. Oh, it's okay. Just this once. Nobody knows. Nobody will know. But 2 people know. God knows and you know. You know and he knows. I want to say simply wanting to do God's will is not enough. Well, I want to do God's will in my life. People will say to me, I got involved in something in my life. I wanted to do it, but I didn't. I really wanted not to get in that situation with that person, which I knew was wrong, but I did it. It's not enough just wanting not to be assimilated. We have to resolve in our heart that we will not defile ourselves. Role play the situation. You know when things have gone wrong and things have gone in a bad direction. Relive it. Think about it and think about, what will I do differently now that that never happens? Or you see people acting and behaving in a certain way, and without judging them, we're not here to judge people. Yeah. Without judging them, we say, do you know what? I resolve in my heart, I'm not going to do that. It's so important for us to make that decision now. So Daniel, young man, he's only a young man. Israel had sinned against God. God had prophesied through Jeremiah, if you turn away from me, I will remove you from the land. You need to listen, Israel, because God doesn't want to pour out his judgment. He wants people to live in freedom and blessing. But God says, if you do not do this, this is what's going to happen. And Daniel and these young men, who are people that believe in God. Daniel means God is my judge. They believe in God. But belief in God is not enough for them. They're living now in the consequences of the people around them. The storm that's about to happen. Because they believe in God and they serve God does not mean that they're not going to have to live in the consequences of the sin of the nation. We live in the consequences of the sin of our nation. Does that make sense? He knew, the lads knew that were with him. The temple is desecrated. We're being taken away. We're never going to see our home life again. 70 years it was prophesied they'd be taken away. 70 years. As they're taken away, they perhaps look at Jerusalem that's burning, all the stuff that's been taken from the temple. The temple's been defiled. They could turn around and say, God, you've let us down. We're not going to walk with you anymore. God, if you can't be bothered to look after us, I can't be bothered to follow you. If you can't do this for me, God, I'm not going to do this. Anybody said that? I said that once. The day Lydia was being born, Esther and Lydia had a real tough time. Lydia had a real time breaking into this world. Couldn't get out. Had problems. I said, God, what are you doing? If you can't look after my family, I'm not going to serve you. Did that for about 5 minutes, and then I repented. I said, sorry, God. But we've all done it, haven't we? Have we all done it, or is it just me? Come on, let's be honest. Have we all done it? Have we all said, God, if you can't do this, if you're allowing this to happen in my life, come on. Everybody done this? Anybody not done it? Come and grab the microphone now and preach. I could have said that. But somewhere along the line of them being taken to Babylon, these four lads, maybe walking along the road, hypothetically, you won't find this in the Bible, I'm just making this bit up. They were talking, Daniel's talking to his mates, what are we going to do? And they're talking about it, and Daniel says, you know what, whatever happens, I'm not going to defile myself with their food. I'm still going to serve God. Because you know what? Actually, this could be a God thing for us. Actually, God could use this situation, which seems bad, for good. And actually, we could help our nation. We could save our nation. Four boys. When the whole nation is lost, choose. Together, we will not defile ourselves. Even if it means we die. 400 years from the line of Saul to this time, it seems like God has been defeated. It seems like life has changed forever. And it had. Life had changed forever. It will never be the same again. Some of you in this room have gone through situations where life has changed forever. It's not going to be the same again. We've come out of COVID and some things are not the same again, and they never will be. And we wish, oh, I hope, I wish it will go back. It's not. Church as we know it is different, and I'm glad it is, to be honest. I think this is an answer of prayer for the church, COVID. For us to wake up and smell the coffee. We've all been comfortable in our chairs and going to church on Sunday and be happy. Isn't it nice? No, this is where the rubber hits the road now. We draw a line in the sand. We make some choices about what we do and what we don't do. We looked at Remembrance Sundance today and I forgot. It's my age now. We remembered those men and women that found themselves in different parts of the country. Life was never the same for them now. They're now fighting on the front line. Their families are at home. I'll say men, but it wasn't just men, it was women as well. And children made sacrifices. Some of these soldiers drew a line and said, "We are not retreating from here. We're not going back. We're going to stay here and we're going to move forward." And you know what? They died. They died for what they believed. And for Christians today, we resolve in our heart what we are going to do and what we're not going to do. And we live by it. And maybe we might even die by it. Because this is the truth of the times that we're living in now. That the earth is being shaken and Jesus is coming back for his church. And Jesus has never promised it is going to be easy for any of us. Jesus never said, "Become a Christian, everything will be fine." Shall I tell you why? Because Jesus modelled what it means to be totally devoted to God and choose not to defile himself. And the choice of him not defiling himself meant he died on a cross. We have in our hearts today to make some choices. So they're taken to Babylon, this amazing empire there. They're taught by the greatest teachers in the whole of the empire. Philosophers, scientists, medical people, magicians. They're given the best teaching of everything. They're given the best clothes to wear. The best food is on offer. They could have gone, "This is all right here, isn't it? It wasn't like this in Jerusalem. Look at what we have. Look at what's around us. It's okay, isn't it?" But they chose not to defile themselves. They said, "No, we are going to be different. And we can change our nation and we can help our nation by being different, not being by being the same." Does that make sense? You can change your nation, your town, your street, your family. You can change them by not defiling yourself. What you and I do, what this church does, will make a difference. What we do in this church will make a difference to this town. And ultimately, it will make a difference to this nation. What we do makes a difference. Redditch Borough Council says, "Making the difference." Isn't that right, Richard? Yeah. Is the label on the tin equal, the same? No. But what we do makes a huge difference. You know, they had loads of people lining up behind them to take their position. There are people watching them thinking, if they make a mistake, I'm in there. If they step out of line, I'm in there. And they knew it. They knew the alternative was to be a slave, a Babylonian slave. You did not want to be a Babylonian slave. I tell you what, it was horrific what they did to their slaves. What they did know was through this academy, this three-year academy, that what would happen afterwards is they would be chosen to rule Babylon. They would be rulers over Babylon. The stakes were high. You might be in a situation at work where you might be up for promotion. I was once. In fact, my boss hated Christians. But I chose always to tell them I was a Christian. And sometimes I use words. And he wanted me to promote me into a position, and I refused. I tell you why I refused, because it was too much money and it would spoil me and it would take me away from coming to church with my family. I'd be working every Sunday. I already worked loads of hours. I wasn't going to work anymore. And I said no. Because I didn't want to be promoted into that position where I would no longer serve God. I serve this church, Esther, and I serve this church from young people. And even though I had a great opportunity for promotion and a lot of money in those days, I said no. And they knew I was a Christian by the way I acted and the words I used. Some of you in this room might be having the opportunity of promotion. Some of you might have the opportunity to do things. It will take you away from church. It will take you away from serving God. Unless God says yes, don't do it. Because it will take you away from what God has for your life. If God says yes, that's okay. We need to make up our mind what we're going to do. I'm going to draw a line in the sand. This is sand here. This is the line. I don't want to go too far because I'll fall off. I'm drawing my line in the sand. I'm making some decisions that I'm not going to pass that line for anybody unless God tells me to go. Unless God gives me, it's okay to go. This is my line. Never pass it. Never put myself in a situation where I'm going to fall into temptation. Because that line says, stop. Don't go any further. Danger past this point. I'm going to ask you to do the same. You'll know in your life things that you have fallen into temptation in. In your mind, I want you to draw a line now. I want you to say, I'm never going there again. You might be going into a relationship with somebody. You make up your mind now. What is going to happen in that relationship and what isn't going to happen. So that if you find yourself in a relationship where the relationship is going down paths that you don't feel comfortable with because you are a Christian, you know the word is no. Do you know what I'm talking about? You're out with your friends. You've made a choice. The last time I went out, something happened I didn't feel comfortable with the Christian. If that happens again, I'm going to say to them, no, thank you. By the way, do you know that I'm a Christian? And I love Jesus. And I don't want to offend him. I don't want to offend you also, but I love him more than I love you. I care about you. You're important to me in my life. You are my friends. Because I'm a Christian, I don't turn my back on my friends. But what you're asking me to do or what you wanted me to do you know what? No. So the word is no. Do you remember we've talked on that subject of oh no, oh no, oh no? Do you remember that with Nehemiah? Some of you will remember it, some of you won't. Their names were changed to have Babylonian gods in their names. They were changed purposely so that they would be assimilated into the Babylonian culture, and it was assumed that they would worship Babylonian gods. So they put the names of Babylonian gods in their names so that they would become the same. Remember, I said Daniel's name is what? God is. God is my judge. Daniel means God is my judge. Daniel knew one day he'd have to stand in front of God. Each of us have a divine appointment in this room. If you're watching online, you have a divine appointment with God. We will stand in front of him. It will be a scary day. The only person opinions that matters on that day will not be your husband or your wife or your brother or your sister or your pastor or your church elder. or your youth group leader, the only person that will matter and the only opinion that matters is God. Daniel knew that. And that in itself caused him to fear God more than fear the king. Sometimes we fear people, don't we? We have this fear of people. We need to fear God, not people. We need to please God before people. Now, yeah, it's okay for us to please people. It's okay to do things to help them. We want to please people, but not as it, when it comes to a conflict between what God wants and what people want. God is our judge. We will stand before him. We will give an account to him for our life. You may never have heard that before. You may never want to hear that. But that is the truth. This is what the Bible tells us. We have an account. What we do now matters. Now, he's a faithful God. He's a forgiving God. He always wants the best for us. He doesn't want a judgment. He wants us to live forever with him. And he's given us a way to do that. But this is so important for us to understand today. If we're going to be stronger, better together, we have to fear God more than we do man. We have to. We have to have a godly fear of who God is. We all think God is kind and generous and loving and compassionate and merciful. And he is. We all want God to heal us and make us well and provide for us. And he does. But God also has another title. And that is judge. And we need to fear that day when we stand before him if our life isn't right. I am pushing the boat out here. I'm perhaps being a little bit strong in this because I want us to understand the importance of what we do now, what you do now, what I do now makes a difference to this town right now. We can't rely on the council to make the difference. We're the ones. We're the ones that God is looking to make the difference. Do you believe that? Are you still my friend? Do you still love me? My wife goes. Daniel also knew about Joseph. He studied Joseph. He'd have known all about Joseph. Everybody knew about Joseph. Joseph goes to Egypt, he's taken to a land he didn't want to go. He's taken captive. He has to be different. He has to put self-control in place so he doesn't sleep with Potiphar's wife. He knows about Joseph. He knows the trials Joseph went through. He knows it nearly cost him his life. He also knows that because Joseph honored God, he became the prime minister of Egypt. Daniel goes, ah, do you know what? I can be like Joseph. I can make a difference. And he did. For Daniel, this was a test. Do you know what the next test for him was after this? The lion's den. Anybody be fancy thrown to the lions? He refused to bow down and pray to a God that wasn't real. And people around him were jealous of him. Let me tell you, sometimes people around you were jealous of you. Because of what you have. That's why they treat you so badly. They're jealous of the fact you've got your faith. They're jealous of the fact that you've got a hope and a future. They're jealous of the peace that you carry. And Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And the reason he survived is because what he learned as a young boy, that he would not defile himself. Does that make sense? There are things I learnt as a young boy and I made some choices on. Some choices that I would never do. What about Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego? What happened to them? What was their next test? Fiery furnace. Wow. They could have said, no, this is too much, God. I'm sorry. I've done all that I said I would do, but this is just too much for me now. But they said, you know what, even if God doesn't turn up, even if God doesn't save us, even if we perish, so be it. This is the line. I'm not crossing it. You can't make me cross this line. I'm not going to, or we're not going to. And not only did they survive the fire, they didn't even smell a smoke. Is that amazing? And there's people that tried to destroy Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel came out. They went in. And people that tried to destroy us, they got to understand they're not fighting against flesh and blood. They're fighting against God. And God will fight for us. But we have to draw the line. This is about spiritual allegiance. Can you say spiritual allegiance? This is about spiritual allegiance. This is who do we align ourselves with? This is about making a choice. Who am I going to align myself with today? God or the world? We have to make a choice. Jesus doesn't say, well, today, what would you like to do? He says, as Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, what? We'll serve the Lord. Choose this day. And I'm asking you, some of you today, choose. I'm challenging you. Make a choice. Who are you going to serve? What are you going to do? Who are you aligning yourselves with spiritually? Daniel finished his degree with first class honours. First class honours. Anybody here in the group got a degree with first class honours? Only me then. First class honours. Because of his spiritual allegiance. I know some of you are at university, some are going to university. I want to tell you, some of the university lecturers are on a mission to poo-poo Jesus and to turn Christians that go to university into people that do not believe in God. They will belittle you in lectures. They will tell you you're stupid in lectures. They will say there is no such thing of God. How can an intellectual like you believe there is a God? Just so I know my daughter's not asleep. When I took her to university at Warwick, I wasn't going to mention the name, but I have now. It's Warwick. We were going around looking at different universities, and we were in a big lecture room, and I was shocked at what the lady said. She was in charge of recruiting all the students. She didn't talk about the great resources that the university has, the great education that the university has. She didn't talk about it. She said, when you come here, you're going to really enjoy yourself because the alcohol's free or low or cheap. And you can drink as much as you like and have loads of parties when you come to this university. What was the draw for young people to go? Was it education? And I'm thinking, Lydia, don't go to this one. I didn't tell her that. She made her own choice. She made a good choice. She didn't go to that one for whatever reason. University people are trying to brainwash our Christian kids into believing there's no God. We need to pray for people that go into university. Anybody heard the story about the frog that was boiled in water? I've nearly finished now. Anybody heard that story? Martin and I were talking about, is this story true? And it's about a frog in this story that it's boiled to death. And the way it's boiled to death is they gradually, very slowly bring the temperature up. So that the frog does not realise that it's getting hotter and hotter and hotter. They don't turn the temperature right up, otherwise it would jump out. And it actually boils to death, apparently, in the story. This is what it's like for us as Christians in this world. The world turns up the temperature slightly. And we're in it, and we think, oh, it's okay. It's okay here. I'm okay here. I can stay here. It's okay. Until eventually the world turns up the temperature so much we die. We die inside. We've lost the joy. We've lost the peace. We've lost what it's been like for that to be a Christian, because we've assimilated with the world and we've become like the world. Some of you in this room know the line. It's not that you don't know. Some of you watching, it's not that you don't know about the line. You've decided to walk over it. It'll be okay. It'll be all right. Doesn't really matter. Turn around. Look behind you and see how far over the line you've walked. Look back. See where you are now. I want to tell you, I want to beg you, get back behind the line. Get back behind the line now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Stop going that way. Turn around. Go the other way. Get back behind that line. And resolve in your heart, I am not going there again. Because what it will do is it will spiritually kill you. And there are people not here today because they've done those things. And they've lost Jesus. They've lost their way. They've lost their peace. And they're completely lost. Don't be one of those people. I won't be here forever. I won't be here keeping, look, pastoring and looking after you. I won't be here forever. Maybe Jesus might come before that time. Maybe he might take me home and somebody else will be standing here. But it's your responsibility to stay behind the line, not mine. And if you do it, you'll be lost. There has to come a point that says this: I will not compromise any further. Ephesians 5, verse 3 to 5. We're going to read this together and I'm going to conclude. And you're going to go, thank you, Lord. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or even of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. What are they? They're improper. They're bad for us. They're not good for us. More than that, they are improper for us. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure: no immoral, impure, greedy person, such a man is an idolater. Well, that's a bit hard, isn't it? Isn't that a bit hard? Surely that's not in the Bible. It is. What about this last bit? Has any inheritance in the kingdom of God? Is that in your Bible? Have you read that? This is the truth. For the church to wake up, and post-COVID, this is what Jesus is saying to us. This is what Jesus is calling us to be. I'm telling you now, there is a shaking coming. There is a shaking coming. There is a shaking coming. And it's coming our way. And God, be ready. We have to stand by what the scripture teaches for ourselves. What this book says is what we have to live by. The world outside will ask us to do different things. Again, I just want to remind ourselves, we don't judge what the world does. It's not our place to judge the world. Our place is to love the people. Regardless of what people have done, we're called to love them, and I want us to love people. Jesus loves people. Jesus hates sin. We hate sin. We love people. In this church, we want to love the whosoever comes through our door. We want to love them with all our heart, our mind, our strength, like we do with God, because they're our neighbour. And we've got to do something with our neighbour, and we've got to give our very best to people. And it's hard, especially when we don't like them or like what they do. But we have to make a choice on what the word says and to live by it. We cannot compromise. If I die before Esther, Lydia's here, as what I'm going to say. I hope on my gravestone, if I have one, Daniel 1 verse 8, Robin chose not to defile himself. Wow. My mum's gravestone says this: faithful to the last. She wasn't perfect, far from it. She made mistakes, lots of them. Was she faithful to Jesus? Absolutely. That's what we need to do. We need to be distinctive. And if there is a chameleon Christian syndrome here, please let it be gone when we walk out the doors today.